Well, it was several months ago that I was talking to our assistant general superintendent. Somehow we stumbled onto a fact that I was a little bit surprised at, and right then and there thought we're gonna change this situation. But Alton Garrison has never spoken at Central Assembly, and I was really taken back, kind of surprised by that. I have enjoyed Alton's ministry since I was, much younger, and I'll just leave it right there. How's that, Alton? He's already pointing at me, but... And I was one of those pastors through the years. When I became a senior pastor, I was 30 years old, and I just didn't decide. My nature's been to not listen to a lot of tapes in different ministries, but one that I specifically did was North Little Rock, Arkansas, Alton Garrison. And boy, I preach your sermons a lot better than you ever did, Alton, I'll tell you, through the years. No, I'm just kidding. But just to hear somebody thoroughly, clearly communicate God's word. And so he's so busy, gone all the time. I said, Alton, we'll just get our secretaries together, find the first date. This was the date. It happened to be right around a time he had cleared because he was about to be a grandfather. And that happened this weekend. And Lizette and Michael that attend Central here had a baby boy on, was it Friday then, right? Yes. And so why don't we just thank the Lord for that? Everybody's healthy, and we're excited for that. So, Alton, would you come? It is an honor to have you come to Central for the very first time, and you've got a great word. Would you welcome Alton Garrison to us today? Bless you. Good to have you.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I'm glad you're my kid's pastor. I really am. I'm sorry I don't get to be here much. My mom is 90 years old, and she's over at Maranatha. And so when I'm off, which is rare, but when I'm off, I go to Maranatha with her. And I think you'll understand that. I told her today that I was going to tell her story, and I told it at General Counsel, and it just went out over the internet. I have so much response, and I said, Mom, people just love that story, and it challenges and helps them, but it makes you look a little unflattering a little bit. She said, oh, don't worry about that. I said, well, this one guy said, I just cried and cried when I heard that story. She said, well, you tell him don't worry. I've heard it a lot of times, and I still cry. Well, it starts way back 6 months before I was born. Dad was 12 years older than Mom, and they told they never had children, and for 7 years they didn't. And then when I was announced, it was somewhat of a shock to their system. And Dad was an alcoholic. I mean, he had started as a teenager, and during his young adult life, he'd become more and more and more involved and more addicted to. At the age of 37 years old, he was really addicted. And he couldn't hold a job very well. I mean, he would work some, but when he found out he was going to be a father for the first time, he started trying to quit. I mean, he was drinking a fifth of whiskey a day. And he said, I can't be a father, raise a child in this kind of environment. But whatever he tried, he wasn't successful. So about 6 months before I was born, he was riding along. They'd come from a 4th of July celebration. Mom was sitting beside him, and I was just tagging along, and he thought he was having a heart attack, and he really thought, I'm going to die. He was pain in his chest, perspiring. He gripped the steering wheel, and he thought, if I die, I'll wreck this car, and I'll hurt her and this baby. And so he slowed the car down as slow as he could get it without stopping. He never did tell her anything what was going on. He'd been to a place, I guess some kind of celebration. He'd been drinking that day, and he didn't know much about church. His mother had been a Christian, but she had died kind of at an early age. And he said, under his breath, without Mom's knowledge, he said, I don't know how to pray, God, but if you used to hear Mom's prayer, maybe you'll hear my prayer. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Spare my life to see that child. Heal me. And then he said something pretty unique. He says, if I ever take another drop of liquor as long as I live, I want you to poison me and let me drop dead. Now, that's a death sentence. I mean, really, because he'd never kept a promise about drinking since he had become an alcoholic. But Jesus, in spite of all of his failures, faults, and past mistakes, reached down and in one split second changed him, saved him, delivered him from alcohol. He never took another drink, and healed him of whatever it was that was transpiring in his body. And so God's grace, power, hits, merciful, and it touches everybody. Amen. Doesn't matter what your problems are. Well, he just said, I was a bad, well, he called it differently then. He said, I was a good sinner, and if I was a good sinner, I want to be a good Christian. So he, and all during my growing up years, he went to church every time he could find one open. But he started out trying to be a good Christian, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit in a few weeks. And then within 24 months, they appointed him pastor of a little church in Sour Lake, Texas, and he hadn't even preached his first sermon yet. I don't know if that was faith or the spirit of stupid. I haven't figured that out, but I guess they figured it was such a little church, he couldn't mess it up. I mean, it was a little church. I got to go back last July, a year ago, and preach their anniversary. Little church still there, only holds 90. I mean, he didn't have an office. He didn't have a secretary. He didn't have a deacon board. He didn't have a treasurer. We didn't have a maintenance man. We didn't even have a foyer in our church. You're either in or out of that little church. When I was 8 years old, he came to me and he said, son, you're our new pianist. I said, how so? He said, well, Juanita, she's the chief pianist. Her husband got transferred out of town, and she's leaving. And I said, well, I only know one song. I mean, she had been my piano teacher. I'd taken a little classical music, but I just started taking gospel piano from her, and she taught me one song. He said, don't worry, we'll sing it every week. And he said, son, then if you'll sit there on that, I mean, you know, he was a new Christian. He didn't know any better. He just said, if you'll sit there on that piano bench and pray for God to teach you how to play those other songs while we sing them a cappella. You know what a cappella means. That's a Latin word that means we don't have a piano player. That's what it really means. He said, God will teach you how to play those songs. Not so. I mean, I guess God could. I think Andre got that kind of gift. But Mother had another idea. Get up before school and practice every day. So that's kind of how I got started in the ministry of music. And so during my evangelist days, and some of those days some of y'all remember, I recorded about 10 gospel albums. Now, there's some kids in this church today that have never seen a record album. It may be in an estate sale. If you show them a record album, they go, ooh, what a big CD. I even made some 8-tracks. Some of y'all probably still got an 8-track player. Yeah, I got one of my friends, I guess he was a friend, he emailed me some time ago, and he said, Alton, they're offering some of your old record albums on eBay. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So I clicked the link he sent me, and I opened it up. Sure enough, somebody had offered, their name wasn't there, but they'd offered 5 of my record albums on eBay. And I was feeling pretty good about myself till I looked at the opening bid. All 5, opening bid, 99 cents. If you can take the sum total of a man's talent and put it on eBay for under $1, ego's not my issue. I need some encouragement today, I'm telling you. But that's God's mercy and grace. When we went back last year, Dad stayed 22 years at that church, and we heard testimony after testimony after testimony of God's grace and mercy, but people have been saved and healed and baptized in the Spirit under his ministry. Started pastoring, and he never preached a sermon. But if God calls you, he can equip you. Amen. And you can do it. I started out knowing one song. And sometimes I played over here for the Sams. I get to come, and they always want me to play the piano. So I didn't get to do it in the first service. We're a little pressed for time. Will y'all give me 5 extra minutes on my presentation if I play?
Thank you.
Can I hear $2? Just kidding. The end of his ministry wasn't as miraculous, perhaps, as the beginning. He contracted a disease that many people have been impacted by. It's a deteriorating, dastardly, diabolical disease that ends with total mental incapacitation. And during that journey, Nancy Reagan called it the long goodbye as she stood by the side of her husband during this journey with Alzheimer's. I read where it's the disease that kills two people, the person with the disease and the person caring for the person with the disease. I won't take the time to tell you the journey. Some of you have been on it. Some of you are on it. Some of you may face it. I was preaching, and I can't remember exactly where, but I was out of town, and it was very close to the end of Dad's life. And they said, we don't think he'll live another 24 hours, and so I rushed to the hospital as quickly as I could get there. And when I walked into the hospital room where he was, Dr. Redford was walking out, and he looked at me and he said, Reverend, I know you already know this, but he reiterated what I had come to know, but he said, your dad is, he's just there in a vegetative state. His upper brain function is gone. His lower brain function is gone. He has no cognitive abilities. There's no way he'll know you're present. But he said, you know all of that. He said he hadn't made a sound in 3.5 months. He can't talk. It's physically, medically impossible. But he said, it's not your dad I'm concerned about. He said, we will keep him comfortable. He said, it's your mom. She is physically, emotionally depleted. And you're going to have to do something. And he walked away. I walked into the room and stood at the foot of Dad's bed. And sure enough, it was just like I had known it to be. I hadn't been there in a few days, but he hadn't changed. He was in a fetal position, his eyes glazed over. He had no knowledge of my presence. 87 pounds about, draped on a 6-foot frame. And I heard a voice. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was a voice. It has to be from the adversary. And the same question that this young lady asked on this video a moment ago, I heard a derivative of that question. You know, that question is, if God really loves you, why would he let this happen? If there's a God, why is there cancer? Why does war exist? Why is there the problem? I mean, it goes on and on. My version went something like this. It wasn't an audible voice, but he spoke it. I could understand it. He said, how can you preach faith when your dad's lying here in this condition? How can you tell people God is a good God when your dad's given his life to ministry? And look how he's ended up. This is what God's done to him. Boy, he was getting ruthless in his accusations. I didn't have an answer, really. All I knew to do was quote scripture. So I'd quote a scripture and I'd start feeling better. He'd give me another dose of reality. I'd start feeling worse. I'd quote another scripture, start feeling better. He'd give me another dose of reality. See anybody? You ever been on a roller coaster like that? I'm emotional, spiritual. You say, well, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to have those kind of days. Hey, we're about half human. Don't forget that. I was struggling with all of that. And all of a sudden, I got over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that says we have a tabernacle, not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And I got a boldness, and I said out loud, devil, you can't win. If my dad's eyes close in death, that's just one piece of the journey. That old tabernacle, that tent has just fallen away. But his soul is going to live forever, and he'll just step from one plane of reality into another plane of reality, and he'll be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there'll be no more Alzheimer's, and there'll be no more cancer, and there'll be no more separation, and there'll be no more child abuse. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Christianity's all about. We're going to live with him forever. That's why you ought to become a Christian. That's one reason, a good one. I got my victory. I walked outside. Mom was standing out there, my sis and brother-in-law. They'd heard me inside. They'd been to the cafeteria eating. Mom says, what are you been doing? I said, I've been in there praying with Pop. And she said, why? It won't do any good. I said, what do you mean? I mean, this was such a departure from her normal personality. I said, what do you mean it won't do any good? She said, well, son, it's been about 8 years. And we've prayed and fasted. And I mean, we'd always believed that God, I mean, the miraculous entrance into Christianity was so miraculous. He'd been healed. He'd been set free. Then when I was a young boy, while he was pastoring the church, a horse fell with him and rolled over the top of him and broke his neck. And he was paralyzed for 3.5 months. And the doctor said he'd never, ever walk again, never move again. Jesus walked in and touched him. And he got up and preached the rest of his life with never a problem with that problem ever again. So we just believed that Alzheimer's was just like everything else. It'd be healed just like that. She said it's never happened. And look at him, she said, how bad he is. And there's no dignity in that room, and I've lost the ability to communicate with him, and he hasn't made a sound in 3.5 months. He hasn't spoken an intelligible syllable for many months before that. She said, I'm telling you, I've come to the conclusion, son, that when you need God the most, he'll turn his back on you. And she did something I never anticipated that I'd ever see her do. She pointed her finger in my face and she said, don't you ever pray in my presence again. You don't know Elise Garrison. You hear her say those words, they sound like blasphemy to me. You may assume that she'd never been saved or that she had lost her faith and walked away from God and what we call in Pentecostalism had backslidden. Or that she was a neophyte in the faith. None of those things would have been true from my perspective. She's kind of introverted, but I can tell you, she was a resolute, faithful, pastoral partner to my dad. If he fasted 3 days, she fasted 3 days. If he fasted 7, she fasted 7. When you wanted somebody to pray, you got a hold of her, and she'd pray heaven down. And she said, I prayed for him to be healed. He won't get healed. I prayed for him to die, and he won't die. Because she said, he doesn't want to live like that. I don't want him to live like that. I've released him to the Lord so many times, and he just lingers on. I was scared. I didn't have an answer. And I just turned and walked away. I was driving in the car across the freeway system of Dallas, Texas, and I was crying and I was talking to God. I don't think I could characterize it as a prayer. I was kind of venting. And finally, I ended that little diatribe and I said, God, you got yourself a problem. Something happens to Dad, he's all right. He'll go to heaven, no problem. But my mother, I mean, I just extrapolated a little bit. True or untrue, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I thought she lost her faith. And at that point, what I'd heard her say was like blasphemy. And so I was wondering if she'd even go to heaven. It was frightening. I thought she lost her faith. I think she thought she lost her faith. But what God has shown us and taught us, and it's kind of a life's message for us, it wasn't her faith she lost, it was her hope. Hope. You say, what's the difference? Faith, you're given a measure of faith. You can grow your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more the Word of God you take in, the more your faith grows. It's kind of an educational process. But if faith is educational, hope is more emotional. If faith is related to miracles, hope is related to morale. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 15, I'd like to add a scriptural underpinning to these thoughts. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 is where I'll end up, but I want to start at verse 4. As you're turning, just let me tell you that it is the intention of every minister is to speak a word that God anoints to help change lives. And I believe that everybody who sets in a service has a potential for a next level. I brought a couple of resources on a table back there. You'll see a discipleship book. I did underestimate the interest of the first service, and there's just very few of those left. But 8 chapters I wrote, but 7 chapters are written by 7 different authors. As we talk about, this is a handbook on discipleship. How do you go to the next level? How do you become what God wants you to be? How do you disciple children? How do you disciple? Because we have a generation that's lost hope. We got a world that's lost hope. They don't know the answers. Greece sneezes and we catch a cold. They can't figure it out. They don't have an answer. They're hopeless. My mother's hope tank was on E. I wrote another book called Hope in America's Crisis, and the story I'm telling right now and the message that I'll preach to give you some points come out of this book, because I believe America, the world, the state, the church, and maybe you, the individual. You say, well, I'm not as low as your mother. I've never said those words. My hope tank's not on E. But if it's not on full, you might could use a dose of hope today. Or maybe you could share this book with somebody who needs hope. I finished the early service. A man came up to me and he says, this was divinely orchestrated just for me today. My brother just passed away, 1 year older than me, and he looked like a young man with Alzheimer's, and I'm headed to the West Coast to the funeral, and I just dropped in here for church today, and this word will give me something to say when I get there. That's becoming a hope dispenser. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. See, hope by definition is that confident, happy anticipation of something good that's about to transpire. A confident, happy anticipation of something good that will transpire. There's a whole generation, even of young people today, teenage suicides, alarming. Why? Because students, teenagers have lost hope. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to turn. You take away a man's wealth and you handicap him. You take away a man's health and you greatly hinder him. You take away a man's hope and you paralyze him. You've been around hopeful people? You can tell it. They got a spring in their step. They got a warmth in their smile. They got a joy in their heart. They got a song on their lips. They come in singing, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." They just pull you. I love to be around people who just make me feel better. But if you can recognize hopeful people, you can as easily recognize hopeless people. They're negative. They have a hard time seeing victory. They walk in the room, the light's dim by 30%. Their ringtone is a whine. See, they don't intend to get that way. That's not their objective in life. I don't think you could have ever asked mom during her life, you think one day you'll point your finger at your son and say, "Don't pray in my presence"? Would you say something like that? Never would she have anticipated that. But you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How do people get that way? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. This is an overview, verses 17, 18, and 19. I'll read them in reverse order. This is an overview of a promise that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis. You remember it, most of us do. He was 75 years old. God says, "One day you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a promised son, and you're going to have so many descendants that's going to be so numerous. It'll be just like," and he visualized it for Abraham, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the ocean shore. And man, this is a great promise. Now, that was when he was 75. This passage is when he was 100. About 99, Vic, ready to turn 100. She was 89, getting ready to turn 90. Don't you know, every morning when he got up, Satan screamed in his ear, "Abraham, it's hopeless. Look at her. Look at you. From a reproductive point of view, you're dead. You're not going to have a promised son. There's not going to be a big group of people following. You're not going to be the father of many nations. It's hopeless. It's hopeless." Three things will destroy hope. You say, "Well, should I write these down?" I don't know. It's up to you. How are you doing? You say, "Well, I'm on the mountaintop. I got victory. Everything's going great." We will rejoice with you. But I've been around so long to know that you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or headed for a trial. So you might want to write these three things down. They're in chapter 3 as well. I can tell you, number one, you will lose hope or be tested or be tempted to lose hope when you react only to what you see. What was Abraham seeing? Now, we're not talking about denial. We're talking about focus. But look at him. He's 100 years old. She's 90 years old. Look at verse 19. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." So he had a good grip on reality. So how did he maintain that spiritual balance? Verse 18, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations." How could he do that? How could he focus correctly? Verse 17, Paul reiterates, "As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed." Here comes the clincher, "who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." How could Abraham keep hope? Because he knew that God was Jehovah Jireh, not only providing our salvation, but an abundant supply of whatever was necessary. When you run out of your resources, you run into his. He looked at her and he said, "I don't know if she needs a healing. I don't know if God needs to create whatever he needs to create, but whatever is necessary for her to be able to bring forth the promised son and start this process, I know my God can call into existence those things that do not exist, and he can make alive that was dead." You may be looking not at that kind of situation today, but at your health. You may be looking at your finances. You may be looking at your relationships. You may be looking at your ministry. You may be looking at your educational process. You may be be looking at a whole host of things, and the devil screaming and saying, it's hopeless, it's impossible, but I serve God who can resurrect the dead and call into existence those things that do not exist. Come on, get your hopes up today. God is still alive. Second thing that'll destroy hope is when you start doubting God's promise. I love to hear about the miracles of the past, but I want to hear about the miracles of the present. God still performs miracles today. So if we hadn't seen one recently, we're tempted to say, well, maybe there's not going to be a miracle. And we get impatient. Impatient. Most of us are Americans here. We were raised, born in a place that's wired too tight. This is the most impatient generation. We're not going to wait 25 years for something. We're not going to wait 25 weeks. We rarely can wait 25 minutes. If you don't think that's true, let the light turn green and you don't drive fast enough. They'll start honking three cars back. Somebody said, well, I'm not that impatient. Don't kid me. When's the last time you stood in front of your microwave oven and tapped your foot because it wasn't working fast enough? You know what our problem is? We're microwave Christians and we got a crockpot God. I'm not being irreverent. He's into marinating and simmering, not microwaving. How do you know? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew that. Come on now. The third thing that will destroy hope is when you think it's up to you to bring forth the promise. God wants your involvement, but he rejects your flesh. And that's what happened with them. They were 13 years down line from the promise. He was about 87. Sarah came to me and said, I don't think I'll be able to produce that promised son. Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and she'll produce a son that's necessary for this promise to be fulfilled. And that's when they got in the flesh, and that's when they produced Ishmael. And the problems that we see right now all around the Middle East, you know them as well as me, they're not just geopolitical. They're not just based around oil. They're not even based around it. That's Isaac and Ishmael. I've given you the definition. Hope I'm telling you how it's destroyed. Turn back to Romans 15 and let's go to verse 13. Let me wrap it up and tell you how it's developed. How is hope developed? If it's so necessary. See that woman in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. You remember the story. She reached through the feet of the passersby and she touched the hem of his garment and she got healed. Faith was necessary for her miracle, but it was hope that put her on that roadside. A confident, happy anticipation of something good that was about to transpire. See, Satan, I know this doesn't sound very sophisticated, but he's a hope sucker. He sucks the hope right out of every situation. That's what he wants to do. How's it developed? Verse 13. May the God of hope. Stop right there. Who's the source of hope? God. How can we put confidence in that? Read his bio. His past performance is an accurate predictor of his future behavior. You can go through that Old Testament. Just think about the children of Israel. They were coming out and they got out there. They crossed the Red Sea. Praise God. That's a miracle. They got out there. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. That's another miracle. They needed something to eat. Just think. They picked it up off the ground every day. 2.5 million people. Somebody calculated they needed 1,500 tons of manna. That's a lot of manna. 1,500 tons of manna. You got to give them water to drink or they'll choke on the manna. The need was 11 million gallons of water. Somebody says it'd take about $6 million a day. Think about it. For just that kind of production, to get them all in, they didn't do that for one day, 5 days, or 10 days. 15,400 days. That's how long 40 years turns out to be. added up 52,900,000 tons, amount of 160 billion gallons of water. God did it for 15,400 days. Come on. I don't think you're going to walk into the throne room of heaven with your little teacup faith and run it dry. I believe you can come boldly into the throne of God, and whatever you need, God can provide it for you. If He's the source then, He's the source now. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's faith. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So if the source of hope is God and the substance of hope is faith, then the supplier of hope is the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall when Sarah went to the doctor? She walks in there, 90 years old, sits down in this room, all these young ladies in there just beaming. One lady looks over and says, "Grandma, you may be in the wrong room. We're having babies in here. They're giving out Geritol down the hall." "No, I'm in the right room." "Look how old you are. We're having babies. Why are you in here?" "I'm having a baby." "But how?" "By the power of the Holy Spirit." Come on, there's a lot of things that are going to be necessary for Central to become all that God wants it to be. Pastor says everybody needs a ministry. "I'm not qualified. I don't have enough experience. I've made too many mistakes. How am I going?" "By the power of the Holy Spirit." I can't witness to that person. I don't know what to say. How am I going to do it?" "By the power of the Holy Spirit." "I can't comfort that person. I don't know what to say. I've never been through that. How am I going to do it?" "By the power of the Holy Spirit." "We can't touch this community. We can't make an impact in Ghana. How are we going to do it?" "We're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit." I'm telling you that whatever God calls you to do, God's Holy Spirit is there to help you, for greater is He that's within you than he that's within the world. That's how hope is going to be restored. 4 days after she pointed her finger and said, "Don't pray in my presence again," she walked into that room to visit with my father. She told me later, she said, "Son, I didn't want anybody praying for me. I didn't want anybody loving on me." She was bitter. She was angry. She was hopeless. But she said, "When I walked in that day, something changed. And that old feeling of depression I'd had for so many weeks was replaced with an anointing I could not explain, but neither could I deny, because I had felt that presence before. And the glory of the Lord filled that room." And not only did she feel something, see that emotion, hope is built in the emotion. She said, "Not only did I feel something, I heard in my spirit," not an audible voice. If Satan can talk to you, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. And he said to her that day, "Get ready. Your husband's going to talk to you today." And she said, "I just rejected that. I thought that was myself. I thought I was wishful thinking. I didn't know what I was supposed to think. But I thought maybe this is a cruel joke. God's playing a joke on me." She said, "But that spirit gotten stronger. And that voice, that knowing in your knower became more pronounced." And she said, "Suddenly I began to anticipate. Because that's what I wanted, him to talk to me. I hadn't communicated with him in a long time. Hadn't heard a sound in 3 months plus." She said, "I pulled a chair up beside his bed and I sat there. And my heart began to beat and I could just sense the anointing on me. And then it came again, 'Get ready. Your husband's going to talk to you today.' And she said, I sat there and his eyes were still glassed over. He's still in a fetal position. It didn't appear that anything was changing. But she said, I don't know how long I sat there. I lost myself in this presence, in this process. And all of a sudden, she said, I was looking right into his eyes when they cleared up and he looked straight at me. And she said, I got excited and his mouth began to move and a brain that hadn't sent a signal to a vocal cord to vibrate in so many months. Hadn't sent a signal to lips to form a word in so many months, engaged. And with clear eyes, he looked her right straight in the eye and he said with a strong voice, 'You know what, honey? God still answers prayer.'" Hallelujah. God still answers prayer. He lay there and spoke in tongues for 10 minutes, lapsed back in an unconscious coma and never spoke another word for 4 months, and then he went on to glory. You say, Alton, where is the miracle? She said, son, the only man that could have ministered to me, the only man that could have helped me was your father, and he was brain dead. But God let him preach one more sermon. Hallelujah. And it restored her hope. Come on. Her hope tank was on E, and that needle went from E to full, shoop, just like that. And if God's done it once, he can do it again. Hallelujah. No matter what your issue is today, I've come by to tell you that it is not hopeless. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for victory today in the lives of every person in this room. How many people would say, Alton, I may not be as bad as your mother. I may never have said those words, but if your hope tank's not on full, you could use a dose of hope today. I've looked at my situation, my health, my finances, my relationships, my kids, my grandkids, and the devil's telling me it's hopeless, but I don't believe it. I want hope restored in my life today. Put your hand up all over this room, up in the balcony, quickly, quickly. Look how many people, scores of people with their hands up. You may put them down. I'm out of time, but I cannot miss this moment. I feel the Holy Spirit impressing me. Whether anybody responds or not, I do not know. I've spent this whole message telling you it's not hopeless, but I have to tell you that I didn't mean to deceive anybody, but that's not entirely correct. It is hopeless. You say, for whom? For one person. Who is that one person? I'm not talking about emotional needs now. I'm talking about spiritual needs. The person who does not know Jesus as their Savior. The person who once knew him and has fallen away. The person with unconfessed sin in their life. You say, why is it hopeless for them? Well, it's not unless they refuse to ask. See, you got to go first. We've talked about it. We sang about it. The choir sang about it a moment ago. Tom led us in it. We took communion. The price has been paid. The provision is there. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key word, propositional word, is if. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here today and you're not sure heaven is your destination, should something happen to you this day, then it can be hopeful for you, but it will be hopeless if you don't respond. It will be hopeful if you do. If you want to know, spiritually speaking, that you're all right and you want to have that hope that should something happen, you'll see Jesus, but you're not sure now, put your hand up. I want to pray for you. You say, I want hope in my life. God bless you, sir. Put it up so I can see it. God bless you. Someone else. God bless you over there. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. For people who said emotionally, I need hope. For people who've said spiritually, I need hope. For those who spiritually need hope, I pray that they'll just pray this simple prayer. The way my dad prayed while he was still under the influence of alcohol, be merciful to me, a sinner. I repent of every sin. Please save me. That's all I have to say. For those that are in this room, emotionally, you can change their lives. You can give them hope. I pray for that miracle to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God can restore hope in your situation. Amen.
How many of you received something from that today? Amen. Wasn't that a great word? Thank you, Alton. You know, there are just some things in life that I think every one of us in this room can identify with sooner or later, but already I'm sure all of us can identify with the need of hope at times. And Alton, thank you for just a great word this morning. We have a little different agenda. We're pretty much done, but we have one thing that we want to do, and yet several just raised your hand. And what I'd like for you to do, if you would, is just right in front of you is a card. There's kind of two sides to it. The one side says, today I've committed my life to Christ, And I would ask you, please, to go ahead and just reach in front of you, take that out, fill that in, and just drop it by if you want the Welcome Center there in the lobby, just so that we know that you did that today. And we'd be glad to talk with you, pray with you, do anything we can do, get you a Bible, etc. And just because of the direction we're going, that's really the way we need to do that. But I'm going to ask right now quickly if every single college student that's in the room this morning would come all the way to the front here, because it's going to be a pretty massive amount of people. Come all the way, line up around the front. Real quick, like, would you come forward off from the balcony, the sides? We do this every year, and we're just so thankful that there are so many of you here this morning. Would you come just quickly? All the way to the front, kind of line, layered, if you will, right across. Right there is good. You're right. You're good. That'll be good. If we can just pack in, I think we'll be fine. How many of the rest of us thank God for college students? Amen. Can we just say hi to them today? A lot on this side. If you want to kind of move that way, go ahead and just walk all the way over if you want. We're just going to get backed up there, unfortunately. That'll be all right. Except for there's some, they move 3 feet and they're done. That's about it. That's okay. If you could just come as far as you can. We're just so honored to have all of you here today. And it is a uniqueness to all of the churches of Springfield, obviously, to be able to have students from Evangel, CBC, AGTS, Drury, MSU, whatever other school. I don't want to miss anybody, but we're just honored, so honored to have all of you with us today. Nick and Megan do a great work. Just been here a year now, and they are here. There's a lot available to you. We'd love to have you just plug in. But even if it's just a Sunday morning that we can minister to you every week, it's our honor. Church, would you stand up? And we just want to pray over them, dedicate the year for them. They face so many pressures. They face so much. We know that. Many, if not all of us, have been through the stage of our lives, and so we know what they're facing, but we want to just pray a blessing on them. A lot of them are on this side, not to be weird about it, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands out toward these students. Point that direction with a lot of your hands. Be sure to cover this side. I'm going to ask Pastor Nick just to lead us in prayer. And let's together right now, let's make this a sacred, holy moment on behalf of these young people that have come to our city. And let's just pray God's hand to be upon them. Nick, lead us, if you will.
Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for every single college student here before us. Lord, we consider them a gift, God. And I just pray right now that your hand would be upon every student. Lord, I pray that you would give them all the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know you better, Jesus. God, that they would know hope, that they would know the full dimensions of your love, God. Lord, many of them are here to study some kind of subject, God, but the most important thing, Lord, to them in their lives now is their relationship with you, God. So I pray, God, that you would use us to help cultivate that in each one of them. God, I pray for a wisdom and a creativity for every student, Lord, in their students, Lord, in their studies, God. I pray for a passion and call, Lord, to be stirred in each student, Lord. We also ask, God, that you would provide for them, Lord. We know college, God, is a time that can be tough. Lord, I pray for financial provision for those who need it. Lord, give favor to every student who needs a job, Lord, who needs, Lord, money to pay for books and to eat food. God, I pray that you would pave that way for them, Lord. We thank you, God, for them. Lord, give them favor and blessing. Lord, I pray for a peace for every student, Lord, who may be struggling with fear, God, who may be their freshman year, Lord, they just don't know, they're scared to death. God, I pray that your peace and power, Lord, and courage would fill them and cover them, Lord, that they would have a great year and know that you have called them, you've placed them here, Lord. And we thank you that, God, and we pray finally for your protection to be upon them. Lord, would you protect them from darkness and evil, Lord, and I pray that they would be a light for culture, Lord, and not something that's molded by it. God, I pray you would protect them from sickness and everything, Lord, and may in all things they do, God, would they give you glory. We love you, and we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.